Let's take our Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. Continue through this book of the Bible together and getting toward the end. Tonight is quite a bit of information about the Great Tribulation period. Daniel chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse 39. Daniel 11, verse 39. The Bible says, "Thus shall he do," that's the Antichrist, as we've been seeing much about him in this text, his characteristics in the previous verses. "Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain." And as we look at these verses here, we'll go down through the rest of the chapter in just a moment. But the first thing I would want to say is that the Great Tribulation is a time of world domination and dictatorship. The Bible said in verse 39, at the end of the verse, "He shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain." Now, this doesn't say that he shall rule over many. It says he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. So who is this them? And in the context, Daniel has given us hints of who is going to divide the whole world. The whole world is going to be divided and dominated under the dictatorship of the Antichrist, but it's going to be divided under 10 different kings. Now, we were introduced to those in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 42 and 43. Daniel talked about 10 toes on an image, and we went into some of that. And also in chapter 7, if you remember Daniel chapter 7, we discussed the 10 horns, he said in verse 24, of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And then if you'll hold your finger, Daniel 11, and go all the way over to Revelation chapter 17, we'll probably turn to several scriptures tonight. But what's going to happen, as the Antichrist dominates the world, he's going to divide it up to those that are under his dominion or under his control. So there'll be a 10 king kingdom that the whole world will be dominated and controlled by, though the Antichrist will be a dictator in that regard. I don't think it's any surprise that the whole world is trending towards strong leaders wherever they might be around the world. And of course, the Antichrist kingdom will culminate in world rulership. Revelation 17, look at it. The Bible says in verse 11 of Revelation 17, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." Verse 12, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Now the beast, of course, is the Antichrist. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So as we are reading in the book of Daniel about where he says, "He shall cause them to rule over many," those are the kings that are ruling underneath his world empire. Now, if you go back to Daniel 11, he says something else. They're not only controlling the whole world with their rulership, but he says in Daniel 11, 39, at the end of the verse, "He shall cause them to rule over many," watch it, "and shall divide the land for gain." You do know we're headed to a place where there will be no private property. The Antichrist is going to control all of the property and all of the land because he's going to run it. Now, we know that the communistic philosophy is that there's to be no private property, and I think socialism also trends that way. There's nothing that's yours. It's just yours if you deserve it, or yours if you've got enough, which if you have too much, we'll have to take it and give it to somebody else. But the Antichrist divides the land, all the land. It's not your land. Now, before we get on the communists and the socialists, which are definitely, hallelujah, are definitely individuals that are going to divide the land, it is also true that right now, though Americans we've always prided ourselves on ownership of private property. Private property has been something that's been important to us. as a nation, as a country. But I hate to spoil the party, but I don't really think any of us have any private property. Because all you have, look, if it was yours, why do you have to pay the government for it? There was a day that wasn't true in this country. Now, I understand taxes, but why are you taxing somebody's property if it's their property? And all you have to know is that it's not private property, because all that has to happen is if you don't pay your property taxes, it will no longer be your property. So really, I think even today, all property in the United States belongs to the federal government. I don't think it really belongs to us anyway. Now, I know it does in a form, in a way, but the Antichrist, what he's going to do is take all the land. So then keep reading. Not only that, the Bible says this in Luke verse 43. World domination, world dictatorship. So he's got rulership. He divides the land, however he wants to divide the land. And of course, he's going to divide the land with the people that he likes. And all those people that talk about giving everybody else's stuff away, they're probably going to give your stuff away too if you're not careful with it. So, but look at verse 43. What else does he have power? We're talking about the great tribulation, a time of world domination and dictatorship. Verse 43 says, but he shall have power over the treasures. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall beat his steps. And so the Antichrist also is going to dominate the financial market. Of course, we also know that from Revelation chapter 13, the Bible tells us that you can't even buy or sell if you don't have his mark. So he controls the money supply. He controls all the treasures. And he's not going to stop until he controls people. Do you know, the devil just gets control of the land, and he gets control of the governments, and he gets control of the treasures because he wants control of the souls of men. Which, by the way, is a good reason for us to just give everything we have to God. If he has all our treasures, if he has our lands, if he has all of our lives, which the Antichrist is not content until he has everything that God has, you see. And he's going to want that in people's lives. And he'll have it during the Great Tribulation time. Now, so it's a time of world domination, dictatorship. Secondly, look at verse number 40. It's also a time of several military battles and excursions. Now, it'll culminate in Armageddon, but there's a lot of things happen during the tribulation besides Armageddon. We're reading it here in Daniel 11. Then 11, verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. That's at the Antichrist. And the king of the north shall come against him. And we've already read about that king of the south and king of the north, which was sort of the reason that I was saying that most of all this chapter is in the future, because he's talking about the same two kings here involved. You say, well, who are they? I don't know. It's just king of the north and king of the south. Somebody south of Israel, somebody north of Israel. And they're coming against him, look at verse 40, like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships, and that's the Antichrist, shall enter into the countries and shall overthrow and pass over. So the Antichrist is going to have some pushback. You can't take everybody's land and everybody's treasure and rulership without there being some pushback somewhere. So the Antichrist is going to have some pushback, but he's going to enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land. Now that's Israel. He also mentions that in verse 45, the glorious holy mountain. That's Mount Zion. That's in Israel. He shall enter also into the glorious land. I'm in verse 41. Look at it. And many countries shall be overthrown. So he's going to be overthrowing countries as people come against him and refuse to go along with his program. Verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So his domination is over all the nations of the world, and those that come against him, he is going to overthrow them. He is, and a few of them are going to escape. Now, he mentions that escape at the end of verse 42. He also mentions, look at verse end of verse 41. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So the question is, Why do these escape the reign or the control or the dominion of the Antichrist? And what's happening there? And all I would point to you is to Amos chapter 1 and 2. We won't go there. But in the book of Amos, the first two chapters, God speaks about these that are escaping. Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. From the hand of the Antichrist. And they escape from his hand only to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he comes again. So they're not going to really escape ultimately either. But they, in the time of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be some, very few, some that are going to escape his dominion when he begins to overthrow the countries, at least at the beginning. And he mentions in verse 43 three different countries, Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. You say, well, those are very insignificant countries now. Well, you know, America wasn't even a country not too long ago. You know how quick things can change on the stage of world history? I mean, really fast. Well, you know, we sort of look at everything in light of ourselves. And it's not going to take a lot for the whole world to be turned around into a new world order. And these three countries here that are mentioned, they're also mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. How many of you heard about Gog and Magog? Okay. Now, Ezekiel 38 is not the Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium. That's a tribulation reference in Ezekiel 38. And some people have talked about Gog and Magog and those countries that are listed there, the out of the north. Well, just look at that. Look at verse 44, after he talks about Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. Verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. So the people that come up against him, because at the beginning they're not going to maybe go along with all this, or at some point they say we want out, he overthrows and he overthrows all of them. And he mentions these three, Egypt and Ethiopia, and what was the other one? Libya. Okay, he mentions those, and they're mentioned in Ezekiel 38, and there's a great battle in Ezekiel 38. And some people say, well, the tidings out of the north, you see that right there? Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38, is mentioned with those three countries. And so that's them coming down against the Antichrist. And Gog and Magog, that must be Russia. Could be Russia. Tidings out of the north can be heaven, too. I mean, there could be. North is just north. I don't know where that might be. But Ezekiel 38, and in this text, we see there's some conflicts. There's some military excursions and battles going on. But the Antichrist is whipping them all because he's going to rule the world. He's going to control the world. And the devil, he's the devil's Christ. He's the devil's man, and he'll have power to do all that. And they're not going to be able to stop what he's doing. And so the Bible says when they do come against him, verse 44, tidings out of the east. I could go to the passage about the kings of the east in Revelation, but that goes toward Armageddon. We're not really going to deal with that tonight. I want to get to other things. But he said in verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And after he conquers all those that would try to stand against him, look at verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. Now, between the seas, he says, in the glorious holy mountain. So between those two seas there, of course, you got the Mediterranean that he's speaking of, and you've got him planting his palace between those seas in the glorious holy mountain. So he's getting ready to show himself as God and controlling all of that there in Jerusalem. That's why the Lord is going to come down against him right there in that place where he has between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, right there in Jerusalem. He's planted a palace there of his world headquarters. Everything is going to go back to Jerusalem. That's why they fight against it. That's why there's so much. You go to Israel and you say, why would the whole world be at the brink of war all the time over this piece of dirt? Because God loves that place. And the devil is after that place. And the Antichrist is going to get that place. And he's going to put a palace there between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea right there in Israel. Now look, He said in verse 45, this, I love this. He said, plant the tabernacle of the palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end. You know there's nothing the devil can do about that. Look at the rest of it. And none shall help him. You know, God wins. I'm glad God wins. And I've read the last verse of the last chapter of the Bible. God wins, and no matter how strong the Antichrist is, no matter how our society goes downhill, no matter how Satan is the god of this world, and people's lives are a mess, and the whole world is deceived, and they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist, and the devil's going to have his way, and the Antichrist is going to get up there and rule the world. Yet the Bible says, and the devil knows the verses in the Bible. He knows it. He shall come to his end, and none shall help him. It's sort of like that text, you know, when the Lord takes a hold of Satan and throws him in the bottom of the pit. The Bible says that he shuts him up. He just shuts him up. I'm glad, you know, the devil's going to be shut up one day. You know, we've got to just keep all that in perspective. Because a lot of times we look and say, wow, look what all the devil's doing. Look at his power and look at everything he accomplishes. And today is nothing like it's going to be during the Great Tribulation period. When he really dominates, he really controls. Yet the Bible says, yet he shall come to his end. And there'll be none to help. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes again, he will not even work up a sweat to defeat the Antichrist and to destroy his palace and to destroy his power. It won't even be a battle. I mean, you start reading about the Battle of Armageddon, it's over before it starts. I mean, God is not nervous in heaven about the condition of the world. He's going to win. The only question is he going to win with you? You see? He's going to win, but is he going to win in your life? The Antichrist will not win. Now, after looking at all that, so that's military battle. I want you to look at chapter 12, verse 1. This is where I want to focus in on. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that on Sunday night, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it talked about your trouble. You know, all of us have trouble. The Bible says man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. You know, life's full of trouble. But if you're not careful, you'll get that out of perspective. That's not trouble like this trouble. There's a whole lot more trouble to be had than what you're experiencing in your life. And sometimes we look at the troubles we're having, but if we will take it in context of the trouble that really is coming to most of the world, you'll say, man, I don't have any trouble. Have you ever looked at somebody's life that was just you know, I was visiting with Miss Gladys today. You know, all you have to do is thank God you got two arms and two legs. And that you're not trying to wheel yourself around your house, fix your meal with a lot of pain. You know, I'm just telling you, a lot of times we have trouble. I'm not saying it's not real. But you're going to be able to find somebody that's got a lot more than you do. But if you look at all the trouble that we have, or we could have, it is nothing compared to what the trouble that's coming. You know, Christians in the first century suffered trouble like we can't even really discuss. About how many of them died. But even that trouble is nothing like the trouble that's coming to the world. And it's not just going to be the trouble that the Antichrist and the devil brings to the world. It's going to be trouble that God brings to the world. Because it'll be a day of the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah chapter 1 speaks of that. It'll be, you know, God is so long-suffering. You know, sometimes, do you ever get frustrated and say, why doesn't God do something about blank? Because He is so long-suffering that the cup of his wrath just keeps filling up and he's holding back and he's holding back the reins. But when his cup is full, he's going to pour out on the world, and it'll be a trouble such as was never seen. It'll be a time of plagues. It'll be a time of disease. It'll be a time of death. It'll be a time of hell on earth is what it'll really be. And I just want to say tonight, as we look at this trouble, a time of trouble such as never was, we need to think about our own lives in view of that. And thank God that He saved us from that kind of trouble. Hold your finger right here. Go to John chapter 16. Now, when he says a time of trouble, he's not talking about the troubles that we experience in the Christian life. This is a time of trouble of the great tribulation when the church is going to be gone. These are not troubles that we experience. When he speaks about great tribulation, he's not speaking about just tribulation. All of us have tribulation. As you get John 16, get Matthew 24 with it, because we'll read these two words together. Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says in Matthew 24, he mentions Daniel the prophet in verse 15, and that what we're reading of in chapter 11 about that abomination that maketh desolate. In Matthew 24, 15, he says, when that happens, verse 16, you better run, you better flee. Leave your house. You got some trouble when you got to run. When you got to run from everything to stay alive. He said in verse 17, if you're on a housetop, don't come down to take anything out of your house. You've never had that kind of trouble. Verse 18, if you're in the field, don't even go back to get your clothes. He said, and if you've got a child with you, you're going to be in real big trouble. Verse 19. Verse 20, he talks about the wintertime. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. Look at it. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. He's saying it's such a time of trouble. If God didn't do something, everybody'd die. Everybody would die. The world's never seen from the beginning of the world. They've never seen the trouble that's coming to the world. And look at John chapter 16. Now compare that to John 16. Now John 16, he talks to his disciples and he says this. This is good words for us. John 16, 33. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But you know what? You're not going to have great tribulation. You see the difference? It's not going to be tribulation to where you're going to suffer what Jesus warned. He said, no, you're going to have tribulation. But then he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, if you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. As long as you're in the world, there's going to be tribulation. But thank God you're not going to be in the world if you're saved when there's great tribulation. Great, great difference. Get Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. You say, preacher, I got trouble. Yeah, we all do, but Jesus gives us peace in it. Acts chapter 14, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Acts chapter 14, the Bible says in verse number 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. Now that doesn't mean the church is going through the great tribulation period, because he didn't say the word great, he just said the word much. Yeah, you may have a lot of trouble, but you're not going to have the great troubles that's coming to this world that the world has never, ever seen or couldn't even describe. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Thessalonians were sort of worried about their troubles. I'd say you would be too if, you know, people around you are dying and you are being persecuted for your faith. But the Lord encouraged them in 1 Thessalonians 3, 4. He said, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. But that's not the great tribulation. You've always got to understand, man, what I'm going through is not what this world is going to go through one of these days. And thank you, Lord, for that. He said in 2 Thessalonians, they're really upset. They thought maybe they missed it. They missed the coming of the Lord, and they thought they were in the great tribulation. There's a lot of churches that teach that the church is going through the tribulation period. They can go through whatever they want to go through. I'm not going through it. I'm saved from it. Matter of fact, let me just give you four reasons why the church is not going through the great tribulation. Or any part of the tribulation. Let me say that. Not even the first half. Number one, because the Bible tells us that we're to be looking for Jesus. The next thing on our calendar as the church is Jesus shows up. Now, you couldn't say that if you were going to have to go through 3 years of Antichrist rule. The Lord would say, well, you better watch for the Antichrist, because then in 3 years I'm coming. That's not what He said. He said to the church people, lift up your heads, look unto Jesus. He could come today.
Yep.
See, our expectation is not the Antichrist, it's the return of Christ. Not only that, the second reason is because the great tribulation, all of the tribulation period, is a Jewish context of the dispensation. It's not the church. In other words, look, God does not deal with the nation of Israel as His people while He's dealing with the church as His people. That's why it's called Daniel's 70th week. It is a week about Daniel's people. It's not a week about we who are Jews and Gentiles and all in the body of Christ. So all that happens in the tribulation is focused around Israel. And God's not focused around Israel right now. He's focused around the church. Now, I'm not saying that He's through with Israel, but He's trying to call out a people for His name out of every nation. Now, so it's a change of dispensational truth when you go into the tribulation period. The church can't be here. The third reason is, no one in the church period could be subject to the mark of the beast, because we are eternally sealed and secure. And that would be a conflict of the Bible with one promise to another possibility. It just couldn't happen. There is nothing I can do or take that will do. I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. And I could not be put in that situation. So the church could not possibly be in a tribulation period where if somebody takes the mark of the beast, they'll go to hell. And then lastly, he says in Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 and 7, that He has delivered us from all of that. He gives us promise of deliverance from it. So, what was I saying before I was so rudely interrupted? Trouble. So we go through trouble, but not the trouble such as never was. Get Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7. And with your other hand, you can go ahead and be grabbing Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Revelation chapter 7. It's one thing if the devil's mad at you. It's another thing if the devil and God are mad at you at the same time. The wrath of Satan is going to be on this world during the Antichrist reign, but the wrath of God is going to be on this world as well. All that pent-up wrath that he's had, he's going to pour it out. Revelation chapter 7, the Bible tells us in verse number 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And these are people that had died in that great tribulation period. But now look at chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of His wrath is come. That's the Lamb, the wrath of God. And who shall be able to stand? You know, I said this before, one of the great blessings in the tribulation period is that people that will be true to what God is telling them in that tribulation period and that make them white in the blood of the Lamb, they die and they get to escape that. That's the relief. Because there's a host of people that try to die, and they can't even die in the tribulation period. You know, there's a whole lot of things worse than dying. And that's just making you suffer. And God's going to make the world suffer His plagues and His wrath. And those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they get to leave. Heads off, the Antichrist gets them. But that's the blessing. They don't have to live through the rest of that. Praise God. I'm glad I don't have to live through none of it. But Jeremiah 30, he says in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And that's what Daniel 11 is telling us. God is going to bring deliverance to Israel. So the wrath of God is going to be against... You can hold your finger in Revelation 9 and we'll make another point about that. God's going to bring deliverance, but it's going to be a time of wrath and trouble. Trouble for the whole world. Trouble for Israel. The wrath of the devil. The wrath of God. You know, God's watched this world for a long time. And He wiped it out one time. He promised He'd never do it with a flood again, but He's going to do it with a flood of fire the next time. And I'm telling you, in this time of great tribulation, trouble as there never was, nor shall be. And what He tells us in that time of Jacob's trouble, Revelation chapter 9, you're there. Let me tell you the worst trouble the world has ever seen. I try to do some research and thinking, here are the worst events probably that I know of, that I could research in human history. The first would be, you would think about world wars, right? World War I, 17 million people died in World War I. 17 million. In World War II, 73 million people died. In all of World War II. Now that makes Vietnam look just, you know, like nothing really. I mean, there were 1 to 4 million people that died total during the Vietnam War. But you talk about a time of trouble for the United States. You know, I don't think our country could go through that right now. Thousands and tens of thousands of young men dying in houses being alerted everywhere. I don't think our country could survive that. But Vietnam was nothing compared to World War I, and that was nothing compared to World War II. 73 million people died. Now, go off of the wars and go to some of the plagues that have hit the world. I wasn't born. I wasn't around. 1918. Anybody know? Is 1918? Does anybody say, wow, there was something terrible that happened in 1918? I didn't even know it. It was called, oh, you were there, Brother Gary? I'm sorry, Brother Stark was there in 1918. 1918 started the flu pandemic across the world. It lasted for 2 years. Listen, it infected 1/3 of the world's population. 500 million people. 25 million people died in the first 25 weeks. From the flu, first 25 weeks, 25 million, and upwards of 50 million finally died with the statistics I read. 50 million just from the flu. And we freak out if 5 people died in Washington State. I'm not trying to minimize somebody's loss, but can you put that trouble in a little context? 1/3 of the world's population and 500 million people have it. And 50 million people die. I mean, we're not even in, are we even in the thousands yet with this virus? I know we're not in the tens of thousands. What would happen if 25 million people died? That's 1 million a week. And they went through that in 1918. And they got through it. Okay, back up. There's something even worse than that one. How about the bubonic plague? You've heard of that one, right? The Black Death, that was trouble. 1346 to 1353, 200 million people. And you're talking about a world that didn't have 7 billion people like we have.
You're talking about a much larger percent of the world's population. They called it the Black Death. That was trouble. All right? So we've got what? Bubonic plague, 200 million. The flu pandemic, 50 million. World War II, 73 million. And that's, there was almost many people died with the flu than there did in World War II. You know how quick God can kill people? But now, that doesn't even scratch the surface of the things I just mentioned with the Great Tribulation. Look at Revelation 9. Revelation 9, the Bible says in verse 18, you talk about a heavy verse. Revelation 9:18, by these three was the third part of men killed. By the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. If you read Revelation chapter 9, it reads like a horror movie. Stuff coming up out of hell, out of the bottomless pit. Fire-breathing horses. God is going to start wiping out the world's population. One-third of them die right there in that verse. One-third of all the men. And I think that means humanity, not just males. Well, if there are 7 billion people and one-third die, what's that math? That's between 2 and 3 billion people in one verse dead. Now, tell me something. How does that compare to the bubonic plague? Or World War I and World War II combined? I'm telling you, the population of the world is going to be cut down like cordwood. And that's the trouble. So what I'm saying is, we need to thank God that we're not even going to get close to that day. God saved me from that day of wrath. Go back to Daniel chapter 11. We'll finish up. I'm telling you, we just live in a marshmallow world, man. We really do. We live in a cream puff society. We live in a snowflake generation. Come here now. I'm telling you, we need to toughen up. And people criticize sometimes for that. You know, when I write a verse in people's Bibles, when I'm out preaching somewhere, they'll come up beside my Bible. I always put 2 Timothy in there. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because you know what you're going to need? You're going to need some tough skin to get through the troubles of this life. But look, guys, and I'm not trying to make light of situations. I'm really not. But in the bigger context of history and the world and of what's going to happen and what has happened and how I'm blessed, I'm just not worried about COVID-19. If it kills me, I'll go to heaven praising the Lord. I really will. But that's not really trouble. Can you imagine this culture that we live in? If something really happened, and it's going to, and they're going to flock to the Antichrist like nobody's business. Well, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we'll finish up. He says in Daniel 12, verse 1, in the midst of all this trouble, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Aren't you glad that even in that great time of tribulation that God has somebody to stand up for the benefit of His people, the nation of Israel, to help them and to deliver them? Michael, he says, the great prince. Michael's also called your prince, or Daniel's prince, in chapter 10, verse 21. He's called one of the chief princes in chapter 10 and verse 13. He's also called, you remember this, the archangel, right? That's Jude, verse 9. And he resists the devil there over the body of Moses, and a resurrection took place. Moses was risen from the dead. A lot of people don't. Anyway, that happened. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Jesus comes again up in the clouds for the rapture of the church, the Bible says He'll come with the voice of the what? archangel, there's Michael again, because there's only one archangel. And again, there's a resurrection. Dead in Christ will rise first. The power of God's prince, God's angel, his archangel. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, Michael and his angels fight, and the dragon and his angels fight, and Michael overcomes them, and that war takes place in heaven. There's not only going to be a war down here on earth, there's going to be a war in heaven. But we already knew that, didn't we? Because there's one of those happening right now, but just not like that. There's a battle in heaven over your life. There's a battle with principalities and powers of the air over your life. But you know, the Lord's got somebody. Look, if He can bring them deliverance in the great tribulation, I think He can get us out of our trouble. Because guess what? We've got angels too. Don't ever forget that. We've got angels too. Amen. Michael is a designated angel for the children of Israel. So he says at the end of verse 1 of chapter 12 of Daniel. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. You see that? Everyone that shall be found written in the book. You see that? God says, if they're written in the book, I'm going to deliver them. You can see Revelation 12, 8 about that. He said, if they're written in the book, I don't care if there's an Antichrist, I'm going to deliver them. If they're written in the book, I'm going to take them, I'm going to make them safe. And God, even in that great time, people are just dropping dead. God's going to save a remnant of His people because He's got the power of the angels and the power of God and the power of Michael the archangel. And He's going to shelter and keep safe that little remnant of Israel. And they're going to come out of that great tribulation, and Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne, and they're going to walk into that kingdom for 1,000 years. Can you imagine the testimonies of those Jewish remnant that comes into that kingdom and say, let me tell you what that one on the throne did for me. Let me tell you how he delivered me from the Antichrist and delivered me from all those plagues and stuff come up out of hell, and it was fire-breathing horses, and God delivered us all out of that. God delivered my family. If he can do that, my little trouble, I think he can handle it. Amen. Doesn't mean I won't have trouble, but I think he can handle it.